Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of April 30, 2021. This week we pray for those who have just come to faith, those who are seeking, that they may read God's word, receive his gifts, and grow in faith, ever abiding in the true vine, Jesus Christ. Our first reading is from Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Our next reading is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to him. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And our gospel reading is from John chapter 15. There Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away, like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Our reading for our discussion comes from Genesis chapter 34. Some of the topics in Genesis deal with difficult events, and if you are listening with younger listeners, this topic in Genesis 34 may not be for them unless you have read and talked with them about it first. You may want to listen to the lesson and the discussion that follows before you decide to share it with younger listeners. Genesis chapter 34. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Give me this girl for my wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it, and get property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me I will give. Ask me for as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are, by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone." Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. And the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people. When every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure, and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field. All their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses, they captured and plundered. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me to stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Genesis 34 is about this terrible thing that happened to Dinah, the sister of the brothers who became the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Before there was the story of the Trojan horse, or the writings of Sun Tzu, or later Machiavelli, the brothers of Dinah execute an act of vengeance as cunning as any military commander. But before this, we have this terrible thing, this violation of their sister Dinah. There's a prince named Shechem that was attracted to Dinah. We learn that Shechem was able to seize her when she went to see other women, and he laid with her and violated her. He saw her as a trophy to be taken, and he was trying to charm her. Her reaction to this is not going to be good, but he is obsessed with getting her to be his wife. Jacob heard about what happened. He could have only been grieved by the violence done against his daughter. Hamor, who was Shechem's father, went to speak with Jacob to try to make arrangements. Jacob's sons were outraged, and they were not to go so easily and forgive the prince dishonoring their sister. She was from another people, another group. We are drawn in. We have to empathize with Dinah, with Jacob. It's all a terrible, painful situation because of Shechem's sin against Dinah. Hamor tries to make the best of it. Shechem has already done his evil deed, but despite his son's evil, Hamor is determined to make an alliance with this people in their midst. He wants to treat the young woman like cargo, like a commodity. If Shechem has done such violence to Dinah, we can only imagine how a marriage to this man will be. Hamor, Shechem's father, thinks that what happened can be smoothed over. This is where the deception begins. The sons of Jacob said slyly, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us." They insist that all the males of that tribe or culture were to be circumcised. Only then could they trade, make an alliance, and marry among this people. They insisted that this was the price for Shechem marrying Dinah. Hamor and Shechem were persuaded. Shechem believed he had secured his trophy. He is a spoiled prince used to getting his way. Hamor and Shechem said to the people of their city, "These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us, to become one people, when every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us." So, we see at the end of their statement there that they believe they will take further advantage of the situation. Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? There would be nothing they could do about it in this people's midst. As a result, the men of the city didn't think it too much a price to be circumcised. They did so, and the men of that city became very sore. Everyone was in pain, and the people of the city were lulled into security. That was when Simeon and Levi came in with swords and surreptitiously killed all the males of the city. The tables had been completely turned. They killed Hamor and Shechem. they took Dinah out of Shechem's house, and they plundered the city, the flocks, herds, and whatever was in the city or field. They also took their children and wives. Jacob was deeply troubled by what Simeon and Levi had done. By taking vengeance in the manner that they did, Jacob was concerned that the people of the land in which they lived would come back against them and defeat them. He fears that the violence would lead to a vicious circle of violence among the peoples of that land. Yet, the brothers were outraged and did not want their sister to be treated like a prostitute. What happened to Dinah was grievous. Her innocence was taken from her. Shechem is not a sympathetic character. He was a spoiled prince who did violence to Dinah. This kind of story is repeated at different times in history and even in scripture. The Bible isn't about wonderful people who always did well and are perfect examples for us. The Bible shows us that without a question, we live in a fallen world, that man it has a depraved nature, and we are needing a rescue from this world, a rescue from sin and death. A person like Dinah can be noble and virtuous and be violated and defiled by someone who intends evil, who intends to take advantage. This is sin. Now Shechem came from a people that would not have had the same standards as Jacob's family. And think of Jacob's concerns after his sons took revenge on Shechem. I know that sometimes folks grow up in some pretty rough places and know some hard knocks, but there are others that have grown up in some pretty wholesome places. I grew up in the country, and aside from forest and water and countryside around me, it was a pretty low-key place to grow up. But we had cats, and cats are predators. There is a wild, instinctual aspect to their behavior that kicks in. Cats will hunt prey, and sometimes in that beautiful landscape, a beautiful bird would land, and a cat would get it. And when you see the scene after the fact, there are feathers everywhere. Sometimes there's a little bit of something left, and prior to that, this had been a beautiful, living creature of God. But the thing is, this is the world in which we live. Even if we are decent people, wholesome people, we live in a world that is not always so wholesome. And sometimes we inadvertently find ourselves dwelling in a place that is not a good place. Think of Lot. I don't think he ever intended to live in such a bad place, but he had no idea the kind of neighbors that he would find himself among. In our eyes, Dinah was a good person, and she didn't deserve to have this terrible thing happen to her. And for some people, this may hit home. It doesn't have to be Dinah's exact situation either. I remember in a class in college that there was a young woman that came into class one day, and she was incredibly distraught. Well, she had learned of a great tragedy. Her grandfather had been murdered. I believe it was in a holdup situation on a golf course. What had he done wrong? He was living life, minding his own business. Perhaps he had always lived a low-key, wholesome life, and his life was violently taken from him. It's grievous. That is the world we live in. I hope this isn't the case for any of my listeners, but it's possible you or someone you deeply love has experienced something terrible, something they never asked for, but it happened. That is not something anyone deserved. That is a consequence of living in this particular world. Think of the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve there in the garden in such a beautiful and harmonious place of paradise, able to walk with God, living in peace and harmony with all the creatures God had ever created. Yet God told them not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there in the garden was the serpent, and the serpent was evil. It was a fallen angel. It was either the devil in a different form or a serpent that was possessed. The serpent got Eve, and in turn her husband, to eat of the tree from which God had commanded them not to eat. God had said they would die if they ate of this tree, but additional consequences flowed out of that. Instead of a wholesome world of innocence, beauty, peace, and harmony, Their action ushered in a world of predation, of cruelty, pain, and indignity. A world in which sin was rampant among humanity, and evil and danger was present, even in seemingly innocent and innocuous situations. Adam and Eve were utterly tricked. They were outmaneuvered. Yes, they committed the sin, but they were naive regarding the consequences of their actions. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Jesus is not saying to be like the serpent from the garden, but he's telling us to be wise and also to be innocent even as we are wise. He is not saying to be like Jacob's sons, even if we might feel they were justified. Yet, regardless, whatever comes, Jesus says in the same chapter, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." Whatever indignity or tragedy a person suffers in this world, whatever violation you or someone you love has encountered, God sees it all. God knows it all. God is not happy about it. God is grieved when humanity suffers. And when the time of this world is complete, Jesus will judge all humanity. Sin being brought into the world was a result of Adam and Eve's error, their decision at the urging of the serpent who had malevolent designs for humanity. This is why God sent Jesus into the world. He sent Jesus to completely bring to the light everything in the darkness, to right injustice, to wipe the tears away from the faces of those who love him. And before we close, I want you to understand a few things. I hope this is helpful. If you or someone you love has encountered something terrible when you were living life, minding your own business, it is not your fault. It is not something that you deserved. God loves you, and God restores you out of the pain of those events. You are cleansed by his Son, who restores our innocence and makes us his own. You are God's very own. No one, no event can snatch you out of his hand. And secondly, there are some who will come to understand that they were involved in something that was wrong, something that was unjust. This is where repentance is involved. Some folks have a past, and it is a past that they grieve about. As an example, I want you to think of the writer of Amazing Grace. The song was written by a man who had been a former slaver, who had once trafficked in his fellow humans and disregarded their humanity. This man would later entirely repent of his previous life and leave this life behind. He knew that God had been merciful to him. Now, no one has lived up to God's glory. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter who we are. We all have to leave behind our sins and iniquities. We all have to leave behind the muddy waters of our sin. Think here now of baptism. This is where God makes us his own, where God writes his name on us and gives us his Holy Spirit. All of the muddy waters of our sins are washed away, and God restores us out of them. The results of baptism are a daily occurrence. We leave behind our sin, our muddy water, until we are reborn into the new life, resurrected in our Savior Jesus. In this world, humanity can always find many and various ways to commit violence against fellow humanity, to commit acts of slavery and injustice and sin. That was the result of Adam and Eve's sin. They ushered that into the world. God will end that. He will bring about a new heavens and a new earth. Turn your eyes now to Luke chapter 23, when Jesus was being crucified. Listen to what was happening in that event. There it says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, who is innocent here? Not the criminals, not those desiring Jesus' crucifixion, not the rulers, not the soldiers. One of the criminals rightly recognized the terrible life that he had lived, and he repented. He said to the other criminal who railed at Jesus, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The criminal repented and recognized his sin. He recognized that Jesus was the only one who could restore him. He wasn't going to be saved from death that day, but in his faith, he was going to be restored from eternal death. To Jesus, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What was Jesus' answer? Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus forgave him. Jesus was the only one who could forgive him. And that is who we turn to, whatever our sins in life may be, seemingly great or small. We can only rest on the mercy of Jesus Christ. When you were baptized, you left behind the muddy waters of all your sins. When Jesus was baptized, he took all those muddy waters, all those sins upon himself. That's what Jesus does for you. And when he went to the cross, Jesus took all those sins with him. All those sins were crucified with him on the cross. Whatever your cares, whatever your troubles, whatever your sins, whatever your pain or grief, take your rest in Jesus. Look to him in repentance and belief. Rest in his mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Jesus loves you, and Jesus saves. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, there is no other name on earth that can forgive, that can relieve us of our sins and restore us out of the pains and burdens and griefs of this life. And so we turn to you. For us who grieve, for us who know pain, for us who come to you in mercy, restore us and make us right with you. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, like the Ethiopian who learned from Philip, we pray for those who by your word have just come to faith, for those who are seeking you, that they may find you, that they may learn in your word, receive your gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, ever growing in faith, ever abiding in the true vine, Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Bring them by your Holy Spirit to yourself. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Our passage of the day comes from 1 John chapter 4. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is verses 2-4. All of our scriptures come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Oh, love, how deep, how broad, how high, beyond all thought and fantasy, that God, the Son of God, should take our mortal form for mortal's sake. He sent no angel to our race of higher or of lower place, but wore the robe of human frame, and to this world himself he came. For us baptized, for us he bore his holy fast and hungered sore. For us temptation sharp he knew, for us the tempter overthrew. For us he prayed, for us he taught, for us his daily works he wrought, by words and signs and actions thus, still seeking not himself but us. For us by wickedness betrayed, for us in crown of thorns arrayed, he bore the shameful cross and death. For us he gave his dying breath. For us he rose from death again. For us he went on high to reign. For us he sent his Spirit here to guide, to strengthen, and to cheer. All glory to our Lord and God, for love so deep, so high, so broad, the Trinity.